2 Kings chapter 1 at verse 17 for our text. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And especially the first sentence. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And the title we want to give to our sermon tonight is Death by Appointment. Death by Appointment. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. We're working our way through the Kings. We've now started in 2 Kings. We're in this period that one has described as the torn kingdom. And that is featured in from 1 Kings chapter 12 to 2 Kings chapter 17. And by this time, it would have been around 852 BC before Christ. Again, just to remind ourselves, Ekron, the place where Ahaziah sent his messengers to, was about 45 miles away from Samaria. And maybe verse 17 requires some explanation. The second sentence, for instance, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. Well, that Jehoram is not Ahaziah's son, as would be the normal pattern, but it was his brother, because Ahaziah had no son. So when it says, and Jehoram reigned in his stead, that Jehoram is his brother, one of the sons of Ahab. But then it goes on to say, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. It gets slightly complicated here, but what happens is, or what happened, Jehoram was reigning in Israel. There was a Jehoram reigning in Israel. And there was also a Jehoram, a different Jehoram, reigning in Judah. Jehoshaphat had a son whose name was also Jehoram. And where it gets slightly more complicated, Jehoshaphat was still reigning when his son Jehoram was also reigning. It's possible that Jehoshaphat was off on some business, maybe for a long time, and Jehoram, his son, was reigning while he was away. Or it could well be that they reigned together. Jehoram was being prepared to take over the kingdom when eventually Jehoshaphat would die. But basically, for our point, there was at one occasion two Jehorams. One was the king in Israel over the 10 tribes, and another shared the kingship with his father, Jehoshaphat, in Judah. But we want to notice this very solemn chapter. We've dealt with it last week, and we noticed there that God is intolerant. However much modern man may not like that, however it does not fit with their picture or image or description of God, yet it's clear that as far as idolatry is concerned, God will not tolerate idolatry. It's a fact, friends, that in the Old Testament, God tolerated polygamy. Never authorized it, never approved of it, but he tolerated it. He doesn't tolerate it in the New Testament era, that's true. But in the Old Testament era, he did tolerate polygamy. He never, ever tolerated idolatry. He is intolerant of this. And this is what we found out last week. And it's true to say that from a human perspective, Ahaziah died early because of his idolatry. He was appointed to this death because of his idolatry. And that's why we've named the sermon tonight, Death by Appointment. It is true in the natural run of things, our births have been appointed by God. There is no such things as accidents. We have been brought into this world at the time that God has decreed. And it's also true to say that all of us have an appointment with death, a time that God has assigned when we shall pass from this scene of time into eternity. So in that sense, we all have an appointment with death. But this death may be regarded, the one we're looking at here, the solemn account here, may be regarded from a human perspective as a premature death. God visiting his sins, and particularly that sin of idolatry. I have three things that I want to draw from this passage, from particularly the latter part of this chapter with you tonight. First thing I want us to notice here is we have dumbstruck messengers. Dumbstruck messengers. Verse 6, we are told, Ahaziah fell through some lattice, injured himself. He concluded he was possibly going to die. He wanted to know the outcome. So he sends messengers to go to Ekron to inquire of Baal-zebub whether he would recover or not. These messengers, faithful messengers of Ahaziah, go, or they begin to go. But as they're going, they are intercepted by Elijah. Elijah has been aroused by the Lord to go and intercept and to bring a word to King Ahaziah. And therefore Elijah, being faithful, goes and he delivers a message to them. Verse 3 tells us, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah, when he had delivered the message to the messengers, Elijah departs. No room for negotiation, no room for consultation, no room for meditation. The message had been delivered. The burden of the Lord had been delivered. And Elijah goes back to where he was. Some would say maybe to enjoy communion and fellowship with God again, away from the limelight to the hill, to be with the Lord. Whatever Elijah had performed, what he should have done, and delivered the message. And we are told, the messengers turn back, verse 5. And when they turn back, Ahaziah wondered, why are you back? It's 45 miles to Ekron. There's no way could you possibly have gone there and come back and found out what I wanted you to do. And they said, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and so on. Who were these messengers? I've called them dumbstruck messengers, not because they were unfaithful, but when they encountered Elijah, they were in awe over him, over his presence, and over the message that he brought to them. Who were they? Possibly they were Israelites. More than likely they may have been foreigners, brought into the court maybe by Jezebel. We don't know. But it does seem that they did not recognize Elijah. They did not know who he was. And one would assume that if they had been Israelites, they would have known about Elijah. He was well known. Mount Carmel and that wonderful experience was not that far in the distant past. And therefore, we're inclined to think that these persons were foreigners and they knew nothing about Elijah. But friends, when they met him, when they saw him, when they encountered him, and when he delivered the message, they were indeed dumbstruck. And instead of obeying the king who had told them to go to Ekron, they now begin to obey Elijah. Go back. Go back. Now what they did was at considerable risk to their lives. You will know the kings of Israel and kings at that time expected blind obedience from their subjects. And the very fact that they did not carry out the commission correctly would be enough for them to lose their lives. But they listened to Elijah, they went back, and when they were confronted with Ahaz, they delivered the word of the Lord to Ahaziah. A very unpalatable message. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. We need to think, we need to meditate, we need to try and open up this for a moment to see what great risk these messengers were at. Here they were in Ahaziah's court, with his courtiers about. Maybe he was on his throne. He was anxious. He wanted to know what was going on. And what do they do, friends? They deliver faithfully the message that Elijah had given to them. The message that the Lord had given to Elijah, they passed on to the king. And he had the power to chop their heads off. What is the point? What is the point for you and I today? Well, friends, here where we do believe heathens, delivering the faithful, awesome, terrible word of the Lord to a king who had the authority and the power to end their lives at a moment's notice. What great temptation might be before them to deliver a flattering message, to deliver a message that would please Ahaziah. But no, they were true and faithful. Such was the effect that Elijah had upon them, that they were ones who faithfully delivered that word. What about ourselves? We're not prophets. We don't receive the word of the Lord the way that Elijah did. But friends, it's incumbent upon us when opportunity comes our way that we faithfully deliver the truth. If we have an opportunity to witness. I'm not talking about Bible bashing. I'm not talking about being ranting and raving about the gospel. But when opportunities come our way, friends, let us be clear. Let us be ones who will faithfully proclaim and speak the word according to our ability and according to the opportunities that are given unto us. Let us not hide the word. Let us not be afraid of it and its consequences. These foreigners here, dumbstruck with the message that Elijah gave them, but were nevertheless faithful when they went to deliver it to their master. It would be easy to apply this to ministers of the gospel, to those who occupy pulpits, but there's not many of them around here tonight. But it is true, friends, what an end will await those ministers who never proclaim the gospel, who are always mealy-mouthed, who will not declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, who will not warn their congregations that it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. We go to the house of God today, we go to hear sermons today, we go to hear preachers today, and what do we hear? It's flattering words, it's pat on the back, instead of awakening men and women that they might be reconciled to God, that they might know the truth as it is in Jesus. We're all mortal. We're all heading towards eternity. The day of grace is slowly evaporating before us. And now is the time when we are to make our callings and election sure. You hear it, do you not? When you go to funeral services. No minister likes funeral services. There's a great temptation there to flatter people and to say nice things. What did Elijah say? Thou shalt surely die. We need to be confronted with eternal realities and verities. We need to be made aware of our mortality. But not only that, friends, we need to be aware that there is someone who can save us. It's not all doom and gloom. It's far from it. But Elijah did not say to them, and Elijah did not say to Ahaziah, God loves you. This is what we hear from pulpits up and down the land. It doesn't matter what denomination we're in. This is what we hear. God loves you. We need to hear more of this, friends. Thou shalt surely die. And before that time, you must be in Christ. And friends, if you're in Christ, God Himself will tell you that Jesus loves you. Let God tell you this. And if you be in Christ, then truly the Lord Jesus Christ does love you and has shown the full extent of His love by dying in your room and in your place. Let us therefore follow them to some extent. Be in awe over the message and faithfully pass it on. And leave the results and the implications and the fallout to the living God. Well, then, firstly, we noticed dumbstruck messengers. Secondly, we want to notice detested messenger. When the message was delivered to Ahaziah, verse 7, where we find his reaction. And he said unto them, that's unto the messengers, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And we know they describe the manner of the person. And instantly Ahaziah was able to recognize, this is none other than Elijah the Tishbite. And you can hear the scorn in what he said. It is Elijah the Tishbite. It is the troubler of Israel. It is this one who has played havoc with my family. It's that man again. Oh, I hate him. But friends, do you notice? Do you notice? He received an awesome message. He was told his days were numbered. He was told he would never get out of this bed. He was told he was moments from eternity. He was told the truth of the Word of God. But what is occupying his mind? Is it the message? Is it the desire to get right with God? Is it repentance? Is it faith? Is it seeking the Lord? No. He is taken up with the man. He dismisses the message. And he focuses upon this man. This is always the way of the unregenerate. This is always the way of the unbeliever. A faithful gospel minister may come forth and he may bring a challenging word. He may open up the scriptures. He may explain the scriptures. He may apply the scriptures. He might bring, as it were, a message direct from the book of God to the people. And the message may be absolutely spot on. It may indeed convict every single person that sits before him. But what do they focus on? It's the man. It's his message. It's his voice. It's his presentation. It's his dress. It's whatever. They fail to consider the message. They fail to recognize that the preacher is nothing more than a mouthpiece. He is an ambassador. He does not come in his own right, his own authority. He comes in the authority of the Lord God Almighty himself. He comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he brings a message in order, friends, that men and women and boys and girls might repent and believe the gospel. What about ourselves? Let us not look at others. Let us get personal. What about ourselves? Friends, the message of Christianity, the essential message of Christianity, is nothing more than a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. We have nothing to say. Christianity is all about this person, the Son of God who has come, and the Son of God who has performed wonderful things, culminating in his death on Calvary's tree. And the Christian message is, friends, that we're all perishing, all of us. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. The moment we're born, we're on that broad road that's leading to destruction. We are, by default, heading towards hell. Why is that? Because we have sinned in Adam. We are born spiritually dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. That is the reality. We don't like it, but it's true. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if it were not for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have nothing to say to you, nothing whatsoever. But friends, we have something wonderful to say. We have someone who can save us. We have someone who experienced the pains of hell on Calvary's tree. We have someone who stood as our in our room and in our place as our substitute. We have one who tasted death for his people. We have one who made atonement. We have one who is our propitiation. Oh, what does that mean, minister? What does it mean to be our propitiation? You won't find that word in the modern Bibles. You won't find it. Why? Because propitiation speaks to us of an angry God being satisfied. His just demands being satisfied. It talks about an angry God being placated. You don't find that in the modern Bibles. Because the very notion of an angry God is sickening to them. It's reprehensible. It's against their thinking. It's against their theology. Well, friends, we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our propitiation. He took the wrath of God. He took it. He drank that cup. He took all the dregs, as it were. And of course, the glorious news is, when he took it, we won't. We'll never experience it. Never. And the problem with us is, we have lost sight of the holiness of God. We've lost sight of his wonderful, terrible, awesome justice. And we've lost sight of the terribleness of sin. And when you lose sight of the terribleness of sin and of the glory and of the majesty of God, then you'll think nothing of the Savior. You'll never cry out for him until you feel the weight of your sins and to realize that you have sinned against a thrice holy God, whose holiness, if we might say, is white hot, white hot. And when someone comes and seeks with all their failings, with all their infirmities, when someone comes to bring you the message, the truth as it is in Jesus, we're taken up with his accent, with his words, with his dress, with his hair, instead of grasping his message and embracing Christ. I have no desire to promote myself, friends, but a gospel minister, a true, genuine gospel minister, is the greatest blessing that any congregation can have. But here, Elijah, the servant of the Lord, was detested. And he was only detested because he was faithful. Well, then finally, thirdly, we would notice a defended messenger. When the king found out that it was Elijah, the king sent a captain with 50 of his soldiers. And you know what happened. Now, many people look at this section of the Bible and they have two problems with it. The first one is easy to dismiss, because many people who do not believe in the supernatural laugh at the very thought that fire coming from heaven. Well, friends, we're not interested in what they say. We can easily dismiss this. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in God. God is a supernatural God. God spoke and the world came into being. Our God is supernatural. So we will discount that objection. But others object and have difficulty with this passage because they think of Elijah's conduct as being severe and harsh and unbecoming. Here, 102 men were burnt at his prayer, if you like. That's what they say. Well, we will dismiss that objection also, because as is clearly evident, as you and I know, Elijah had not the power to bring fire down from heaven. Elijah couldn't do it any more than you and I could do it. It was the Lord who burnt these individuals up. So let's put aside Elijah. And let us believe, as the Bible teaches us, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? This must be the foundation of our theology. God can do no wrong. God cannot sin in any way. And what he did here was right, friends. Right, because this was out and out rebellion by Ahaziah and by the soldiers. They were not conducting any military campaign. They were not inviting Elijah to come for some tea. They were going to get Elijah and end his life. They were going to silence the prophet. They were going to put an end to the word of God. That was their intention. You see, the first captain, "Thou man of God, the king has said, come down." There is sarcasm here. "Thou man of God, have you a man of God? The king has said, well, here I am. You say you're a man of God. I come in the power of Ahaziah. Come down." And Elijah says, "If I'm the man of God, then let fire come down." And that's exactly what happened. The second person, he didn't fare any better. You would have thought he would have learned lessons. Here before him was 51 men who were toast. And he came up. "O man of God," verse 11 towards the end. Again, the note of sarcasm. "O man of God, thus hath the king said, not just come down, but come down quickly." Same thing happens. And 51 men were toast, rushed into eternity. You would have thought all concerned would have learned their lesson. Ahaziah learned nothing. Sin hardens our hearts. He sent a captain again with 50 in verse 13. This man was completely and utterly different. He recognized, he saw his colleagues there. He recognized that the same thing would happen to him, but he goes before the prophet on his knees, besought him, and he finds mercy. And he was the only one actually that managed to actually get Elijah to come and deliver his message to the king. What is this teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that on occasions God will defend his servants. He doesn't do it always. He does not do it always. We only had to go back into 1 Kings, and we know that Jezebel was slain the prophets of the Lord. But there came an occasion when the Lord will defend his prophets. He will defend his people. His word will go forth. He will stand up for it. He will let the world know that he will protect his people, and his word indeed will have free course. And no matter what man might try to do, they cannot undo the word of God. This fire came down. We are inclined to think it would have had a sort of threefold application. It demonstrated that Jehovah was God. In some sense, maybe this didn't need to be done, because it wasn't but a few years ago that the Lord had done exactly the same thing. On Mount Carmel, the fire had come down. It was clear. Baal was a non-entity. But on this occasion, the Lord again demonstrated that he was God. And it was an affront for Ahaziah and his soldiers to come and to seek Baal, who was no one. But we notice, friends, that as well as demonstrating that God was God, the fire also destroyed. It's awesome to think that these individuals got up in the morning, and whatever time of day, they were rushed into eternity. It destroyed. The fire of God fell, and it destroyed. The Bible tells us this will happen again. Paul encourages those in Thessalonica who are suffering persecution. He reminds them to be steadfast. He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8, to you who are troubled, rest with us. You're troubled on every side. Rest. Rest. Why? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a terrible day waiting. Fire from heaven, consuming the wicked. Our God is a consuming fire. That same fire that demonstrated that God was God destroyed his enemies. But it also protected Elijah. And as we've said, God doesn't always do that. Many of his servants lose their lives, and the world thinks nothing of it. But they will be vindicated. God will own his people. And those who have taken the lives of his people will be held accountable. And this is what happened here. Because no matter how much Ahaziah rebelled against the word of the Lord, the word was written down here in verse 3 and verse 6. And I think verse 13 or 16, 16, yes, verse 3 and 6 and 16, that word was fulfilled. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. Death indeed truly by appointment. You know, friends, when this fire came, it showed indeed that God is not to be tampered with. He is to be feared. And that's what the third captain demonstrated. This is the way to have success with God. This is the way to approach God. This is the way to win favor with God. It's to come with humility. It's to come with contrition. It's to come before him recognizing that he is God and that he has our lives in his hands. And he was the one who had success. The others came with their bravado, with their arrogance. And what happened to them? Perished. This man came in fear and in trembling. And the Lord responded, Elijah, go with them. Don't be afraid. Elijah goes with them and delivers that word face to face to the king, so that he had it three times. And then we're told, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Do we know anything then, friends, of going to the Lord in this way? Of going to the Lord upon our knees? Of going with contrition, repentance, seeking his face, laying aside our hostility, forsaking our rebellion, casting ourselves entirely at the mercy of God? If we have, you will find that God is merciful. God delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He delights in mercy. And this third captain found it in amongst all that bloodshed and destruction. He found that the Lord was merciful. Friends, our hope and prayer is that all of us would know this, would know what it is to experience the mercy of God. Because we all have death by appointment. Our days are numbered. We're not going to live forever. And it may be that our greatest nightmare is but moments away from us. Therefore, let us come and let us truly seek the Lord and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.